Let's see here. Good evening, church. So, those of you that don't know, I'm part of Dell and Aaron's evangelism team. So I'm used to preaching in the open air, preaching on street corners. Aaron and I were blessed to be able to go out yesterday morning and preach. This is the first time I've actually preached inside a building. So bear with me. On the streets, it's more, you know, off the cuff, you know, using the gospel basically on repeat. So I'm going to use my notes quite a bit tonight. So bear with me. All right, so we're going to be in Exodus 33. So if you want to turn to Exodus 33, we're going to kind of jump around a little bit. But the focus verse is going to be Exodus 33:18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." All right, so I would estimate this petition from Moses to see God's glory to be one of the greatest requests man has ever brought before the Lord, to lay eyes upon the fullness of his magnificence in all of his divine holiness, is a request that perhaps only a childlike faith, you know, would dare make. In faith, Moses returned to Egypt to confront Pharaoh. In faith, Moses stretched out his arms at the Red Sea. In faith, Moses trusted God for manna from heaven, for water from a rock. And in faith, Moses asked God, "God, show me your glory, please." All right, so we're going to take a look at Moses, you know, and his relationship with God, and just a few events that led up to this bold request that he had to see the glory of God. So firstly, just prior to this request to see God's glory, Moses had spent a considerable amount of time with God on Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights he spent feasting, not on bread or water, but feasting on the abundant nourishment of God's word being spoken directly to him as he dwelt in the presence of God, receiving God's holy laws and decrees. So, I mean, we too could benefit greatly following Moses' example here, you know, of occasionally putting away bread and water for a time, you know, and focusing our full attention and devotion to the Word of God, you know, mining out the treasures that reflect, you know, God's glorious beauty that are here. So, Moses, he was highly favored and loved by God. You know, even as a babe, Moses was delivered by God, you know, in a pitch-covered basket among the reeds of the Nile into the house of Pharaoh. You know, and man, is God awesome? Because not only was he in the house of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh hired Moses' own mother to care for him. You know, and not just care for him, but Moses paid her to, you know, take care of Moses. What amazing, amazing just love God had for Moses, even as a child. So, all right, so in Exodus 33:11, we are told, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Face to face. You know, it doesn't mean that Moses literally saw the face of God, but rather it represents kind of this intimate relationship that Moses had with God. Not literally his face. We know that God is spirit. But just it represents this intimate relationship that he had with God. So Numbers 12:8 clarifies this, you know, a bit when it says, "With him," being Moses, "I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." So most other prophets, you know, they received revelation from God through dreams or visions, but Moses intimately as a friend. When the Israelites, when they stood far off from God in fear, Moses drew near when the Israelites were not allowed to even touch Mount Sinai, God brought Moses to the top of it. When the Israelites, when they were terrified of God's voice, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us. Don't let God speak to us." Man, God spoke directly to Moses. So what higher honor or privilege can a mere creature, man, obtain than that of an audience with the Creator, Yahweh, Elohim, the living God? To speak not as a stranger or a foreigner, but as a dearly loved friend, face to face with El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty. So we too can commune with Abba, Father. You know, we're told in John 1:12, it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So we go on to read another verse that I love. 1 John 3:1. You don't have to turn there. But it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." I mean, what an honor. What an honor it is to be born again into the family of God. To be considered His children. I mean, like, in our neighborhood, we live in Falling Brook neighborhood. A lot of kids in our neighborhood. I love all the kids in our neighborhood, right? I love them all, in a way. But my own kids, man, it's a special love. I take care of them. I feed them, clothe them, shelter them. So, man, to have this intimate love from God as His children, amazing love. All right, so Moses, in many ways, is a type of Christ. So Moses mediated the holy words of God between men and God. So Moses says in Deuteronomy 5:5, he says, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord." All right, so the law was given to us through the mediation of Moses. So Israelites at the bottom of the mountain, Moses on top of the mountain, God. So he was kind of the in-between. So the law of God is not only God's perfect standard of righteousness, but it points us to the grace and salvation given only through the mediation of Jesus Christ. So in Galatians 3:24, Paul writes, it's probably one of my favorite verses in the Bible, actually, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law is our schoolmaster, showing that, man, I'm not good enough. I can't fulfill the righteousness of God, His perfect standard of the law. And it points me in that humbled position of I can't do it. It points me to Jesus Christ, the only one that lived that perfect life. All right. So what does the law do? I just kind of explained it. It humbles a man, showing us that we are unable to be righteous before God through it. It makes us recognize Romans 3:23. It says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So the only perfect person, the only one who has fulfilled the law's requirements and earned his own place in heaven is, church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So the law humbles the proud. Humbles the proud, sending them to the cross where the grace of God saves wretched sinners. So, and that's what we preach when we go out to the highways and byways. We're just preaching that gospel. Man, look to Christ Jesus. We can't do it on our own. All right, so 1 Timothy 2:5, just to reiterate this point, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." All right, so church, if the glory of God was a person, who would it be? Jesus. Amen. All right, so a couple verses on that. We're going to glorify God tonight. So we're going to read a lot of scripture. All right, John 1:14. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Next, let's flip over to Hebrews 1:3. He, being Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. All right, another one here. Philippians 2:9-11. Philippians 2:9-11. It says, Therefore God was highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so Moses' humble request to see the glory of God comes in the heels of several other faithful prayers and supplications that he had brought before the Lord. Many of the requests, or humble pleadings is what supplications means, humble pleadings that he made were in regard to God relenting from His wrath upon the Israelites. So in one such instance, in chapter 32, Moses on Mount Sinai, he had just been told by God that the Israelites' idolatry. He had gone up to the top of Mount Sinai. The Israelites were down below. He was just told by God of that. So before he went down, Moses pled with God not to consume the Israelites in His wrath, because God initially had said that. That's what he was going to do. Moses used the character of God and promises God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel as a defense for the sparing of the Israelites. And Moses' humble pleadings to the Lord, they were granted. In verse 14 it says, "And the Lord relented from the disaster that He had spoken of bringing on His people." God did punish them. He did kill some of the Israelites and even brought plague to them, but He didn't annihilate them in the fullness of His wrath like He said He was going to do initially. So the fact that God relented, or in the King James Version it says God repented, does not mean that God changes His mind or that God sins. It doesn't mean that. A couple scripture verses. First Deuteronomy 24:4 says, "A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He." Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that He should lie, or son of man that He should change His mind." So do these passages contradict God relenting or God repenting? You know, absolutely not. They sure don't. We can best understand Moses' writing on this matter in that he was using anthropomorphic language. So anthropomorphism, sorry, I got that wrong the other day in practice. I think I got it right. Thank you. So anthropomorphism is a literary device used to attribute human qualities to divine beings. So we had already had an example of that when we read that Moses had spoken to God face to face. Psalm 7:12 It says, it's another example of this. It says, if a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He will bend and ready his bow. So another example of this would be in Exodus 31:18. It says, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the covenant law and the tablets of stone he inscribed by the finger of God. So like I said before, we know that God is spirit. Thus, he did not literally reach down with a giant finger and physically write on the tablets or literally show his face to Moses, you know, or literally have a bow or sword. So anthropomorphic writing, it aims to assist in comprehending that which is beyond our ability to fully grasp. This literary device uses descriptions of God's activities to fit the form of what humans can recognize, basically what we can understand. So we see this quite a bit in the Old Testament, this literary device. All right, so regarding God relenting, David Guzik, a commentator that I read once in a while, he says, he, being Moses, describes the actions of God as they appear to him. Moses' prayer did not change God, but it did change the standing of the people in God's sight. The people were now in a place of mercy when before they were in a place of judgment. So ultimately, in this, Moses' faithful prayer that appeased the wrath of God is just another example of Moses in ways being a type of Christ. You know, Moses appeased the wrath of God pointing to the grace of God through Jesus' propitiation. That is, Jesus appeasing the wrath of God that abides on wretched sinners who deserve damnation, but who are granted mercy and peace with God through Christ. All right, so it is worth mentioning in this that after the Lord relented from utterly destroying the Israelites, so Moses went down the mountain, he looked out over the Israelites, looked out among the people, and burned with anger, it says, as he saw the Israelites dancing, singing, worshiping false calf. He burned with anger, it says. They had employed Aaron to fashion this calf form. And in Moses' anger, he did a few things. He first smashed that first set of stones that he was given. They took the golden calf and he ground it into powder. Ground it into powder. He put it in water and then made all the Israelites drink the water. So what happens if you drink ground up golden powder? Well, in turn, it turned into what the golden calf indeed was. Golden excrement from the Israelites. So like the Israelites, our sin is a rotting stench that rightly is deserving of the wrath and eternal destruction of God. But praise God for his mercy and grace through Jesus Christ bearing the punishment that we so justly deserve. So Moses' faithful requests and supplications that he brought before the Lord were received well and granted. So Charles Spurgeon, he says on this, he says, rest not content with past prayers, but double your requests and go again. Look upon your past petitions as the small end of the wedge, opening the way for the larger ones. Nothing pleases God so much as when a sinner comes again very soon with twice as large a petition. I love Spurgeon. Okay, so this brings us to the main text for this evening. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I had to throw in the King James translation there because I just love that. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And what a petition that was from Moses. What a petition it was. So the Hebrew word for glory, and I can thank Pastor for this because in his book that he wrote, I got some of this from that. So thank you, Pastor Daniel. So the Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which literally means weight when translated. So Moses was asking to see the weight of God manifested. I think a good working definition of glory would be something along the lines of the divine attributes of God on display, demonstrating his infinite value and worth. So the divine attributes of God on display, demonstrating his infinite value and worth. His holiness, righteousness, goodness, faithfulness, creativity, kindness, mercy, justice, and wrath, to name a few. Anybody else have any to add to the list? Patience. Thank you. Always count on my wife. All right. So when God Almighty demonstrates his awesome wonder and glory among mere created beings such as us, it is difficult for us to grasp or articulate the wonders of his glory because of the limitations that we have. You know, limitations we have as finite beings, limitations in vocabulary, understanding. Even the majestic manifestations of God's glory that we have and do experience in the physical world, such as ocean waves rolling in, or the vastness of a night sky, or watching a child be born. These all have been veiled because of our limitations as finite fallen people who reside in a world under the curse of sin. So just imagine with me for a second, in heaven, when that veil is taken off of our eyes, this sinful life is passed. Man, what it will be like to worship God with that veil removed, to see his unmasked splendor and worshiping him for eternity, never reaching the end of his majestic glory? Selah. Stop and reflect on that for a minute. Man, never reaching the end of his majestic glory. So just previous to asking God to see his glory, Moses was on the mountaintop with God. He had just witnessed manifestations of God's power and might beyond what human vocabulary could describe. So listen to a few of these descriptions given about God's glory that he saw and the Israelites saw. So, all right, if you would, turn back to Exodus 24:17. Actually, never mind. I'll just read that one. So now the appearance of the glory of God was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. You can turn back now to Exodus 19. We're going to read 16 through 20. Exodus 19, starting at 16 through 20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. and Moses went up. What power, magnificence Moses had already just seen of God and His glory. Okay, so in the very next chapter, then chapter 20, it's just interesting. The Israelites' response to hearing God had just given the Ten Commandments. So it caused the Israelites to cry out, as I previously said. They said, "You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." So when God reveals His awesome glory to men, men often cower in recognition of their nothingness amidst the greatness of God. So Acts 17:24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands, as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God is debtor to no man. He is complete. He created man for one main purpose, to glorify Him." So as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, does anybody know the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Yeah, and what is the purpose of man? And what's the answer? Amen. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Okay, so God's response to Moses' request, we're going to find. So flip to back to Exodus 33. We're going to start at 18. I'm going to read through these real quick, and we're going to kind of dissect them a little bit. Okay, so starting at 18, Moses said, "Please show me Your glory." And He said, "I will make all My goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you My name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But He said, "You cannot see My face, for man shall not see Me and live." The Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by Me where you shall stand on the rock. And while My glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with My hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away My hand, and you shall see My face. And then you shall see My back, but My face shall not be seen." Okay, so firstly in that, it says that I will make all of My goodness pass before you, God says to Moses. So all that flows from God is goodness. Ever from creation of the world, land, sea, vegetations, animals, people, God said and saw that they were good. The goodness of God is evident in nature. I mean, He feeds and propagates the multitudes of animals, all the species of birds that fly in the air, the most unique and even obscure creatures in the depths of the sea. The goodness of God encompasses all of His divine attributes, even His wrath. I mean, Revelations 19, we read that the hosts of heaven even cry out in praise as God utterly destroys Babylon. So they're glorifying God even in God's holy justice and wrath upon Babylon. All right, so next we have God says to Moses, He says, "Proclaim before you My name." I like what Martin Lloyd-Jones has to say. He says, "I will stoop to your weakness. I will let you see something. But much more importantly than that, I will cause all My goodness to pass before you. I will give you a deeper insight and understanding into Myself, into My character, into what I am. That is what you really need to know." All right, moving on. So the text goes on to say, it says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God would have us to see his mercy as his glory. So he is complete sovereign over his creation. Psalm 135 says, whatsoever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven, on earth, in the seas, and all deeps. So something we preach on the street sometimes is that God is, he is autonomous. He is autonomous or self-governing. Unlike us, we are not autonomous. Only God is. That's what makes him God. He is the only fully autonomous being there is, fully free to will and to work that which pleases and glorifies himself. And as I stated above, God is debtor to no man. To no man. All that we have is a gracious gift from the Father. Every breath in our lungs is a breath graciously given to us to be used to glorify God. Every breath. So all that we have, all that we do, is to glorify the Lord. Matthew Henry writes on this, all his reasons of mercy are fetched from within himself, not from any merit in his creatures. So what he's saying there is that we have no merit within ourselves. All we bring to the table is sin. But God, man, rich in mercy. But God, amen. All right, so God tells Moses, he says, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Moses had indeed seen the face of God, and as we talked before. However, it was a far lesser revelation than the full glory of God that is spoken of here. Our humble state of being would be overwhelmed by the full unveiled face of the Lord. Kind of like when you watch the sunrise, the rays of the sun are they're shielded by the atmosphere, by the angle of the sun. We can look at the sun and watch the sunrise because we don't have the fullness. But man, noonday, if you were to go out after church this afternoon, and you can't look at the sun. You can't look at it. You know, it's sort of like the same thing, the full brightness of God, the full glory of him. Okay, to move on. So God continues, says, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. You know, some think that this rock that is spoken of here very well may be the same rock that brought water forth in chapter 17. And whether or not that is the case, this does signify standing on the rock of Christ Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 10:4, it says, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. The commentator Benson says, Christ, through whom alone we can have the knowledge of the glory of God. For this glory none can see to their comfort, but those that believe, confide, and take shelter in him. Okay, so verse 22, it says, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. So this cleft sheltered Moses from the fullness of the Lord's divine glory. Likewise, the glory of God was revealed to us through Christ Jesus. And through faith in him, we are sheltered from the wrath of God. So Jesus is our, as I said before, our propitiation, the one that appeases the wrath of God. Without Christ, there is no rock to hide under, no cave to hide in, no place to run. no place to hide. Hebrews 4 says, it says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to him who we must give account. All right, so finally, in verse 23, God says, he says, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Something, you know, in my research of this, you know, some seem to think that in this, God's back is kind of like the train, the trailing of his garments is what Moses could see. But basically, it was, you know, possibly the least bit of the trailings of God as he went by. But yet, even that view, even that little glimpse of the trailings of God, I mean, set Moses' face aglow. Set him aglow. I mean, we would do well to gaze upon our Father and his glory manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ. Climb that mount of wisdom he offers and marvel at his wonder and glorify him and his majesty. All right, so in closing, I'm going to read a little bit more scripture. Exodus 34, 6 through 8 is what I'm going to read. And this is what God said as he passed that glory by Moses. So, 34, 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of mercy and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving the iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Our response to the glory of the Lord should be the same as Moses's, to bow our heads to the earth and worship him. Let's pray. Father God, we gather tonight to glorify your name, to worship you, Father, for you are worthy. God, we are not, we recognize that, God. We are needy men, sinful women. Thank you, Father God, for your Son, your glory manifest, Father God. We praise you for your Son. We praise you for salvation, for being considered your children. We praise you, God. Let us move forth, honoring you, glorifying you, living our lives such that, man, you are just seen as what you are. Magnificent Father, Savior, Lord. We praise you, God, and in your Son's name we pray.